This is the Islamic History Podcast, Season 1, Episode 14, powered by IslamicLearningMaterials.com.
Welcome to the Islamic History Podcast from Islamic Learning Materials. This is where we take the history of Islam, peel back the layers, and add a little bit of spices, and serve it up in tiny little bite-sized pieces. And here's the man who's going to do all the cooking, Mutaki Ismail.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad, Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassirli amri, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome back to another episode of the Islamic History Podcast. My name is Mutaki Ismail and I am the District Tactics Consultant for Islamic Learning Materials as well as the host of the Islamic History Podcast. This will be the last episode for this season. There will be another bonus episode next week, inshallah. I strongly encourage you to wait till the end of the show to hear the outro. We'll have some more details on that. In this episode of the Islamic History Podcast, we will be discussing the story of Zayd and Zainab, their marriage and their divorce, and then her remarriage to the Prophet. It has caused some controversy over the years, and I think it is important that we address this, inshallah, head on and learn the truth of the situation. So let's go ahead and get into the show. Here we go with the Islamic History Podcast, Season 1, Episode 14. قال الله تعالى في كتابه بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذ تقول للذي أنعم الله عليه وأنعمت عليه أمسك عليك زوجك واتق الله وتخفي في نفسك ما الله مبديه وتخشى الناس والله أحق أن تخشاه فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِّنْهَا وَتَرًا زَوَّجْنَاكَهَا لِكَيْ لَا يَكُونَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ حَرَجٌ فِي أَزْوَاجِ أَدْعِيَائِهِمْ إِذَا قَضَوْا مِنْهُنَّ وَتَرًا وَكَانَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ مَفْعُولًا.
Translation is, and remember, O Muhammad, when you said to the one on whom Allah bestowed favor and you bestowed favor, keep your wife and fear Allah, while you concealed within yourself that which Allah is to disclose, and you feared the people, while Allah has more right that you fear him. So when Zayd had no longer any need for her, we married her to you in order that there not be upon the believers any discomfort concerning the wives of their adopted sons, when they no longer have need of them. And ever is the command of Allah accomplished. Most of today's episode is going to center around the story that surrounds that verse that we just read. That verse includes the name of one of the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that companion is Zayd ibn Haritha, whom Allah mentioned by name in that verse. This episode, and this verse actually, is about the marriage and particularly the divorce of Zayd ibn Haritha and his ex-wife, Zainab bint Jahsh. The circumstances surrounding this divorce have been used by those who oppose Islam to attack the character of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for centuries, even during the time of the Prophet's life. People used this verse to attack Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we're going to get into the reason why it may sound so scandalous, but then we will also diffuse these reasons and understand why there really isn't that much big of a deal behind the whole thing. But let's go ahead and get into what might be called the Jerry Springer part of the story, the part that people like to exaggerate and make it seem as if it is much more than what it really is. The overall story that are told by sometimes Muslims actually, but mostly by those people who want to bash Islam and want to harm the character of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The basic story is that the Prophet made up this verse to justify his marriage to Zainab, who was at one point the wife of Zayd, who was also at one point the adopted son of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The reason for all of these scandalous accusations is because there are several reports from Muslim sources stating that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Zainab in a compromising position, immediately began to lust after her, and then constructed this whole story of how Allah commanded Zayd to divorce his wife and commanded the Prophet to marry her. And that basically he did all this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did all this simply to marry a woman that he wanted and force Zayd to divorce her. So we're going to look at these accusations, look at the truth of this story, and then prove beyond a doubt, inshallah. Hopefully you will have no doubt when it's all done, if you have any right now. Prove without a doubt that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is free of all these false accusations, and that this is just another illegitimate attempt by those who want to defame Islam to try to attack the character of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The unfortunate thing about all this, however, is that much of these scandalous accusations are based on weak Muslim narrations, actually Islamic sources that tend to support this whole idea. This is how it basically goes down. And once again, this is what I've been able to construct from, once again, Muslim sources, not even from non-Muslim sources, but from Muslim sources going back centuries. Basically, Zayd ibn Haritha, one of the close companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was married to Zainab bint Jahsh. The Prophet one day came by Zayd's house to visit Zayd. Zayd was like was his adopted son at one point. We'll get into that story eventually. When the Prophet arrived at Zayd's house, Zayd was not at home. He was away for whatever reason, but Zainab was there. And somehow or another, either the wind blew or Zainab came out at when the Prophet knocked and wasn't sure who it was, whatever the case may be, none of the stories are true, so let me adjust that. The different reports say that somehow or another, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Zainab wearing less clothes than she should have been. Either she was in a nightgown and she came out and the Prophet saw her in the nightgown. Other stories say that she was bathing and the Prophet happened to pass by the window when she was bathing and saw her, saw her almost naked. Others say that her sleeves were rolled up on her gown or her dress and he saw her bare arms and that set him off. Whatever the case may be, all of the stories say that he laid eyes upon her and saw her in a revealing position, and suddenly his heart was just overcome with lust for her. And when one of the stories said that she came out to tell him that, well, Zayd is not here right now, and she was like wearing a nightgown. I don't know if they had nightgowns back then, but I'm presuming it's like some sort of sleeping clothes, some clothes that she would normally have slept in. And she came out. I don't know why she came out without covering herself up. I mean, even people now do that, especially back then in super conservative, ancient, traditional Saudi Arabia. I would think that she would know enough to cover up. But be that as it may, the story says that she came out. She was revealing a little bit too much skin. The Prophet saw her, became overwhelmed with lust, and hurried out the door muttering something like, Allah moves the hearts in the way that he wills. Allah shifts the heart in the way that he wills. Overall saying that basically that his heart was suddenly attached to her and he had no control over it because Allah put him in this position. Allah did that to him. Allah put him in this position where he was suddenly lusting after Zainab. So the prophet leaves the house. Later on, Zayd comes back home and his wife tells him what happened. And when she mentions that the prophet muttered something about Allah moving the heart, Zayd understood it to mean that the prophet wanted his wife. I don't want to say was in love with his wife, but wanted his wife, wanted to marry Zaynab. Now, the anti-Islamic people will say that, and I hate to even go into this stuff, but this is where we learn, people. So the anti-Islamic folks would say that Zayd knew that there was nothing to stop Prophet Muhammad. Once he set his mind on something, then Zayd just, blah, blah, psh, I might as well just go ahead and just admit defeat and give it on up. That's what they say. The Muslim sources would say that Zayd loved the Prophet so much and their marriage wasn't going so well anyway, he was willing to give her up. Whatever. We're going to get into all that and break it all down in a second. But the point is that the story that the general story that people use to defame Islam, they say that Zayd then decided for whatever reason to divorce Zaynab so that she would be free for the Prophet to marry. And basically that is exactly what happened. And then these verses were revealed to justify the Prophet's marriage of Zaynab. Muslims will say, the Muslims who report this story in this fashion say that this was Allah favoring his servant and Allah was just doing what he wanted to do to please Prophet Muhammad SAW or to give Prophet Muhammad SAW what he really wanted. Those who are against Islam will say, of course, that the Prophet made it all up. Inshallah, we're going to dig into this story, and hopefully, my hope, inshallah, is that I can prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you have any, once again, hopefully you have none, but I will prove that both instances are correct. Whether you want to take the softer Muslim version or the really rough anti-Muslim version, they're both incorrect. The true story is really not so scandalous. It's really rather benign. But let's go ahead and get into the primary characters of the story, Zayd ibn Haritha and Zaynab bint Jahsh. To truly understand the circumstances of this story and this so-called scandal, you really should understand the two primary characters involved. Now, the story of Zayd ibn Haritha is fairly popular. You may already be familiar with it. If not, I went over it in pretty good detail in another podcast we have called Serious Seerah. If you haven't heard it yet, there will be a link to the episode where we discuss how Zayd came into the Prophet's household. And you can find the links to that episode of Serious Seerah, as well as all the other links mentioned in this podcast at IslamicLearningMaterials.com/Zayd, Z-A-Y-D. But we'll still go over the basics of his story right now. Essentially, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam acquired Zayd as a young child. Let's see how that happened. As a young boy, Zayd was part of a different tribe. He was captured in a raid on his village. Some say he was with his mother out shopping or something like that when the market was raided by Arab traders. Others say he was just at home when an enemy Arab tribe raided their village or whatever. But whatever the case may be, Zayd was captured as a young boy. He was only about 8 years old. He was captured by these Arab raiders and then, or maybe Bedouin raiders might be a better way of saying it, by Bedouin raiders and then sold into slavery. He eventually wound up in Mecca and wound up in the household of Khadijah. Now, I've heard two different versions so far. Once again, a lot of these things, most of this stuff, these things were not recorded. They didn't keep transactions of slaves and things like that, like you have in more modern societies, United States and other places like that. However, in most instances, these stories have not gone through the rigorous and robust verification process that the hadith have gone through. It's particularly the authentic hadith of Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. These stories about the early lives of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his early companions, these are really just oral tradition. These are just oral stories that have been passed down and there is no verification. There's just so many people repeat it, they're kind of assumed to be true. So take a lot of the stuff with a little pinch of salt, not too much, because they're most likely true. Allah knows best, though. The point is that much of these things are really just oral tradition. We don't really know how true they actually are. But be that as it may, some stories or some reports say that Khadijah's uncle bought Zayd in the market of Mecca, then gave it to Khadijah as a present. And then when Khadijah eventually married Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she gifted Zayd to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a wedding gift. Other sources say that Zayd came into the Prophet's family shortly after his first son Qasim died, and Khadijah basically got Zayd as a servant or a slave, basically to try to help the Prophet overcome the grief that he had of his son Qasim passing away. Once again, Allah knows best if either one of these verses are true or which one is true. But whatever the case may be, somehow or another, Zayd came into the Prophet's household as a slave, a young male slave who was captured in a raid. And over the years, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam grew very close to Zayd. And according to these reports, that they were only about 10 years apart. I don't really know how true that is because, well, it may not be 100% accurate because it kind of conflicts with the idea that the Prophet was 25 years old when he married Khadijah. The math doesn't really work out perfectly to 10 years apart, being 10 years apart. So I don't really know if that's necessarily the case, but it's not really important. True, it's not really important. What is important is what happens next. Over time, Zayd's father and uncle, his biological father and uncle, they're worried about Zayd. They know he got captured in the raid, so they start tracking him down. Eventually, they track him down to Mecca. By this time, Zayd had been living with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for several years. This was before the revelation, before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before all that happened. So, but they had grown very close, and now Zayd's uncle and father, and his uncle's name, sorry, his father's name was Haritha. They arrive in Mecca, and they want to buy Zayd back from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and take him back home. That's their son. They want to take him back to his family. The Prophet, however, and he wasn't a prophet at this time yet, he was saying, no, keep your money, but we'll let the boy decide. If he decides he wants to go back with you, keep your money. He may go back with you at no charge. But if he says he wants to stay, then I'm not going to force him away. And as the story goes, when the question was posed to Zayd as a young boy, he said he wanted to stay with Muhammad. He wanted to stay with Prophet Muhammad. He loved him. And the father and uncle, they were a bit surprised at this. Like, you want to stay as a slave rather than come back home with your family? But the boy loved the Prophet so much that he wanted to stay with Muhammad. And when the father and uncle saw that Zayd was well-treated and he was not treated like a slave, he was actually treated like a son, they were happy with it also. And they said, khalas, this is what it is. It is what it is. And you're happy here. Then, alhamdulillah, we'll leave it alone at that. When this happened, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he freed Zayd and said that he is now my son. He adopted him, basically. He is now my son, and he shall from this point forward be known as Zayd ibn Muhammad. And so that's how that stood for many, many years. And eventually, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam becomes a prophet. He receives the message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the angel Jibreel. The Prophet becomes a prophet. He brings the message back home to his family. And Zayd is one of the first four people to accept Islam. So there's a little controversy with his Abu Bakr or Ali or Zayd. Who knows? We know Khadijah was the first person generally at all. Some say Ali was next. Some say Abu Bakr was next. I don't think anybody says Zayd was next, but Zayd very well could have been next. But I'm more inclined to believe that it was Zayd or Ali, or maybe it was Abu Bakr. It doesn't really matter who was first, who was second. Whatever the case may be, Zayd was one of the first four people to accept Islam. That much we know is true. So Zayd, he goes on to support the Prophet, he makes a hijra with them, all the good stuff. And, you know, Zayd is an extremely popular companion, well loved by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as you can see, he is the only companion mentioned by name in the Quran. No other companion has that honor. Not his wives, either Khadija or Aisha, not Abu Bakr, not Umar, not Ali, not Bilal, none. Only companion mentioned by name is Zayd. Now, of course, many of these other companions are indirectly alluded to in the Quran, but none of their names appear in the Quran except for Zayd. And we'll discuss why that is the case very soon. The last thing we need to know about Zayd before we move on is that he was eventually killed in battle, in the Battle of Mu'ta. And this took place after the Hijrah, and it was after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. This was the Muslims' first battle against a serious opponent. It was also their first really serious defeat. They were defeated at the Battle of Uhud also, but this Battle of Mu'ta was a serious defeat for the Muslims. I can't get into all the details right now because it's going to take up a lot of time. Essentially, however, the Muslims went to battle a force or tribe of Arabs that were allied with the Roman Empire. It was really called the Byzantine Empire, the Eastern Roman Empire. Up till this time, the Arabs, or the Muslims, I should say, not the Arabs, the Muslims have only been fighting the local pagan Arab tribes, the Quraysh and little tribes, rinky-dink tribes all over Mecca and Taif and all places like that. And, you know, nothing really serious. This time, they're fighting against an empire. This was an Arab tribe. The Ghassana tribe, I believe, was the name. It was an Arab tribe, but these guys were backed by the Roman Empire, and this was a serious war effort. And the Prophet didn't accompany the troops on this battle. He stayed back in Medina. The Muslim army, they traveled all the way to Syria to fight the Ghassanids, who were once again really the Byzantine Empire. And when they arrived there, they were not ready for what they saw. They were really outside of their weight class. The Muslims, when they arrived, they were not prepared for this level of expertise and professional soldiery. The warriors and the fighters in the Romans, or I keep saying Romans, they were still called the Roman Empire. These Roman soldiers, they were serious professional soldiers. They were not the little Bedouin camel riders they had faced before. These are some serious folks. And for a while there, the Muslims were like, maybe we shouldn't take this on. Maybe we should go back or try to get some reinforcements. But the leaders of the military force, the Muslim military, among them was Zayd ibn Haritha, was like, no, the Prophet sent us out here to fight, and we're going to do what he says. Let's go in there and fight. The Muslims were badly outnumbered. They were badly outclassed. They were not ready. They got torn up. It was bad. It was really, really bad. The only saving grace was that the soon-to-be great Muslim general, Khalid ibn Walid, he was part of this force, but at this point in time, he was really low in the ranks. He had just become Muslim. After having fought against the Muslims for a while, he didn't really have much responsibility or anything like that. But eventually, the Muslim leaders who were in charge, the first Zayd ibn Haritha, he went down first. He was carrying the Muslim standard, which is like the banner and everything. And it's like the rallying cry for the Muslims. So you hold it up and then people come in and they're supposed to get inspired by the banner or whatever. He was killed first. Then the Prophet's cousin, who was also Ali's brother, Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, he was killed next. And then finally, another companion called Abdullah ibn Rawaha was killed also. And those are the first three companions. Those are the first three leaders who the Prophet said were the leaders of this force. He said, okay, this one falls and you're in charge. He falls and you're in charge. Nobody expected all three of them to fall. All three of them fell. And so now the Muslims were in complete disarray and they again just really just torn up by the Romans. Khalid ibn Walid, he steps up and he takes charge and he manages to pull off a very successful retreat, a retreat that still has some honor in it, where they weren't just running around and having the Romans chasing them and nipping out the hills. It's an honorable retreat. It was a retreat nonetheless, though. The Muslims lost that battle there's no doubt about it. They lost that battle. When they returned back to Medina, the Muslims in Medina were surprised because they had been so successful fighting against the different tribes around Medina, and they had beaten most of the Jewish tribes, if not all of them. They had beaten the pagans several times. They'd beaten the Quraysh several times. They had just had a string of successes, but they were not ready nor prepared for a full professional empirical army. And this was an empire, for goodness sake. And they completely were not ready for that. They were really surprised at the loss. And some people even, some of the Muslims were even like accusing the Muslims of Medina who had stayed at home. They were accusing the soldiers of not fighting hard enough, of giving up. And so you should have just stayed there and died and all sorts of stuff. But the Prophet, he absolved them of any sort of fault and said, no, they did the best they could. He called Khalid ibn Walid. He gave him the title of Sword of Allah, Saif Allah at that point in time. And that was the beginning of the rise of Khalid ibn Walid's star, basically, as a star among the Muslim warriors. But the point is that the Muslims weren't ready for that. And that is when Zayd ibn Haritha died. However, years later, the Muslims will come back now. Not too long after that, actually. Less than 10 years later, Muslims will come back. And this time they're ready for them. And this time the Muslims won. And they conquered all that territory. But that's for perhaps next season, if you choose the first 100 years of Islam as next season's topic. But that's, once again, for another time. So that's Zayd's story. Now, what about Zainab? Zainab bint Jahsh. Let's see what we can say about her. First and foremost, she was a relative of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was actually his cousin, his first cousin. In fact, her mother was the Prophet's aunt. In other words, her mother and the Prophet's father were siblings. They were brother and sister. Before her marriage to Zayd, she was married to somebody else, but that person died. I couldn't find out who it was. I believe it was a Muslim, but I really couldn't find out who it was. But his death happened long before her marriage to Zayd. She wound up making the Hijra to Medina along with the Muslims in Mecca. When she eventually married Zayd and ultimately divorced him and then married Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were several conflicts between her and some of the Prophet's other wives, particularly Aisha and Hafsa. And we're going to talk a little bit about that now. Not in depth on all of them, but some of them we're going to talk about. The first one is her conflict with Aisha and Hafsa. Aisha was the daughter of Abu Bakr. Hafsa was the daughter of Omar, and they were both wives of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When Zainab married the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet would go by her house often and stay with her a little bit longer than some of the others because she made a honey drink that he liked a whole lot. She would go to her house and stay at her house and drink honey with her. And Aisha and Hafsa, who were fairly young, by the way, they were probably just teenagers. They were getting kind of jealous of them. Matter of fact, they were teenagers. They were certainly teenagers. So I'm pretty sure Aisha was probably about 12 years old, maybe. Hafsa was only a few years older than her, so she may have been about 15, 16. So they're young girls, okay? Young girls. And they were getting jealous of the Prophet spending so much time with Zainab. And so when the Prophet returned back to his main home, which is where Aisha stayed, when he returned there and he was around his other wives, Aisha and Hafsa, they conspired to say that, look, when the Prophet comes back, let's say that his breath stinks. Let's say that whatever he's drinking is making his breath stink. And so that's what they did. And so the Prophet, he thought that his breath was stinking. Now, his breath wasn't stinking. He was just saying that. He just thought that because that's what his wife told him. They said that you had a bad smell with you. He said, well, the only thing I had was the honey drink with Zainab. And so the Prophet was very meticulous about his cleanliness and his hygiene. He's very meticulous about that. You see how we are as Muslims, right? All the stuff we have to do because of the Prophet. So it's revelation, of course, but this is the way Allah made him. This is the way Allah had him made him. So I guess it's appropriate to say. Anyway, so the Prophet, when he heard that his breath was stinking, when he thought that his breath was stinking, he vowed to himself never to drink that drink again. The thing is that, of course, it was all based upon what was a lie. Let's face it, it was a lie. So Allah sent revelation to the Prophet, and that was Surah At-Tahrim, sent a revelation asking the Prophet, why are you Why are you making something haram for you, which is not haram? Why are you forbidding something from yourself, which is not forbidden? And Allah revealed the circumstances of his other two wives playing this trick on him. Now, when the Prophet ﷺ found out about this, when Allah revealed the truth to him, he came very, very close to divorcing Aisha and Hafsa. He was very upset about it. Some reports say he actually did divorce them, but he took them back. Some say he was just strongly inclined to divorce them, but didn't really divorce them. Whatever the case may be, those two young ladies got very, very close to being single. But ultimately, Allah rebuked them in the surah, and you really should go read the surah, and it kind of fills in the spaces for you. So that will be Surah At-Tahrim, the 66th chapter of the Quran. So that's one conflict between Zaynab and the Prophet's other wives. Another conflict came a few years later. This one was much more serious, however. There was always a bit of competition between Aisha and Zaynab. And Aisha mentioned how she didn't really feel any of the other wives of the Prophet were any sort of competition for her. The only one she was kind of worried about was Zaynab. And Aisha said how Zaynab was the only one who could rival her, or who she was worried about as a rival of the Prophet's affections. And this sort of came to a head when the big rumor, the big gossip, scandal, slander thing began about Aisha radiallahu anha being unfaithful to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which in Arabic is called the ifk, the story of the ifk. Ifk means a lie, a slander, something that isn't true. But whatever the case, however you want to translate it, the point is that, and I'm sure you're familiar with this. If not, let's talk about that one day. Not now, though. The point is that a rumor started saying that Aisha radiallahu anha had committed adultery with one of the other companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and of course, it was all false. It was all false rumors. However, one of the propagators or propagandists of this whole story was a woman named Hamna bint Jash, who was the sister of Zaynab bint Jash, the wife of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam at this time. And the reason why Hamna was trying to spread the story, this gossip around, was to try to remove that competition of Aisha and put her sister, Zaynab, that is, as the Prophet's favorite wife, basically. And ultimately, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses absolving Aisha of any wrongdoing and making it known that she was completely innocent. And when that happened, Prophet had all of those people, including Zaynab's sister, Hamna, whipped 80 lashes for spreading that gossip. And that's part of the Quran, it's part of the Sharia, that if you spread gossip about a woman's chastity without any proof, the punishment is 80 lashes. So be very careful about that stuff, you people. All right? As Muslims, and I'm going a little off track about coming right back, as Muslims, we living in America, in the West, we get a lot of these crazy gossip stories and scandals and stuff. Stay away from a lot of that stuff. Now, the people we're talking about, these celebrities and all, on the gossip pages and in the magazines and stuff like that, yeah, many of them are not great people, and they have often done wrong things. But as Muslims, we should be above all that kind of stuff. So, but even among people who may not be celebrities, be very, very careful about getting involved in slander, gossip, rumors. Don't spread that stuff around. You gotta be careful about that. You don't want that punishment on you in case you are wrong. And let's face it, people can be wrong sometimes. All right, so be very, very careful. My suggestion is just stay away from gossip completely. Stay away from rumors completely. Stay away from backbiting, slander. Just don't deal with stories dealing with other people who are not in front of you. All right, so don't deal with stuff that deals with other people who are not in front of you, where they can't defend themselves and give you their side of the story. Just be careful of all that kind of stuff. Well, Zaynab ultimately died a few years after the Prophet, about maybe 4 or 5 years or so. She died during the caliphate of Umar ibn Khattab. She was the first of the Prophet's wives to die after his death. So now let's go ahead and get into the story of this marriage, divorce, and marriage. It was initially the prophet's idea for these two to get married. The prophet suggested that Zaynab and Zayd get married from the beginning. However, Zaynab was a bit reluctant at first. Her ex-husband had been a Quraysh. She herself was at least half Quraysh because her mother, once again, was from the prophet's family. So she was Quraysh. I believe her father, however, was from a different tribe. But still, she was half Quraysh, and she was also from the clan of Banu Muttalib, no, Banu Hashim, which was the prophet's clan. So Banu Hashim was one of the most honored and respected tribes. One of the most honored and respected clans within the Quraysh. And the Quraysh was the most honored and respected tribe in the entire Arabian Peninsula because they had the honor and the responsibility of hosting the pilgrims when they came to visit the Kaaba. The Kaaba was in their city. So the Quraysh, they had a lot of respect within them. And Banu Hashim was one of the most respected clans within the Quraysh, a very noble clan. So Zaynab had a pretty good pedigree behind her. Zayd, on the other hand, was a former slave. So she wasn't too thrilled about this marriage to Zayd. Ultimately, however, she conceded and went along with the prophet's instructions and married Zayd. And there is a verse revealed about her trying to avoid this marriage to Zayd. And this verse comes right before the verse we just mentioned at the beginning of this episode. And by the way, both of these verses are coming from Suratul Ahzab, which is the 33rd chapter of the Quran. And let's go ahead and read verse number 36 from this surah, which discusses Allah indirectly commanding Zaynab to follow the prophet's instructions and marry Zayd, but more directly commanding all of us to follow the prophet's instructions and everything he tells us to do. Allah says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, ba'da a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَن يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ وَمَن يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا مُبِينًا. Translation is, it is not for a believing man or a believing woman, when Allah and His Messenger have decided a matter, that they should have any choice about their affair. And whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger has certainly strayed into clear error. So the reason behind this revelation, the Asbabun Nuzul, the reason for the revelation, was Zaynab's hesitancy to marry Zayd at the Prophet's request. And so this is basically telling her that when Allah and His Messenger have told you to do something, you don't get a choice in the matter. This is like divine law. Now, go do what you're supposed to do. So that's basically telling her what to do. And this is, once again, for all of us at the same time. This is a clear example of Sharia and how strong Sharia is. I don't really have time to get into the details, but I'll try to give you a brief overview very, very quickly. We really need to know the difference between Sharia and fiqh. Sharia is Islamic law, and fiqh is also called Islamic law. But there's a difference between the two. Sharia is what you see right here, what we've just done just now. Allah and His Messenger saying something, and we don't have any choice in that matter. Okay? Allah says pork is haram. Well, that's it. It's a done deal. All right? The Prophet said, eat with your right hand. That's it. It's a done deal. You don't get a choice in that sort of thing. Fiqh, however, is different. Fiqh is used to answer those questions that we don't have the answers for in the Quran and the Sunnah. Fiqh is Islamic law, but humans basically derive this law, fiqh, but it's based upon Sharia. Okay, the Sharia is a foundation, and for those things that we can't find the answers for in the Quran and Sunnah, we use fiqh to get to that answer. An example is smoking. The Quran doesn't say smoking is haram, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say smoking cigarettes is haram. He's talking about smoking cigarettes. I'm talking about smoking crack or anything like that, all right? He's smoking cigarettes. Allah doesn't say smoking cigarettes is haram. But fiqh does say, in generally speaking, that smoking cigarettes is haram. How? They've taken principles in the Sharia where Allah says, do not harm yourself, and they apply that to cigarettes. And so that is how you get the fiqh answer that cigarettes is haram, but it's based on Sharia. Sharia is the foundation. It is set in stone. It does not change. However, fiqh is based on Sharia, and it can change. There are circumstances where fiqh can change, and cigarettes is once again a good example. Before we had the knowledge of the damage that cigarettes causes to the human body, smoking cigarettes was considered makruh, disliked, because it produced a bad smell on you, and it was considered like imitating the non-Muslims. So it's generally considered something that you shouldn't do, but it wasn't forbidden. However, over time, when it became evident that cigarettes can eventually kill you, scholars have raise that to another level where now they declare cigarettes to be haram because it is violating that Sharia principle of harming ourselves. So that's a brief overview of Sharia and fiqh, and that's where this verse comes in. That is Sharia. Allah says, Allah and His Messenger has said something, you got to do it. So when this verse is revealed, Zainab goes on ahead and does as the Prophet has asked her to do, and she marries Zayd. But within a year, these two are having problems. There's fighting, there's arguing, they're not getting along. Zainab is really unhappy, and if she's unhappy, Zayd is even more unhappy. There's some reports about how she verbally abused him, and eventually they got to the point where they weren't even sharing the same bed. And there are several hadith discussing where Zayd ibn Haritha would go to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and beg him to allow him to divorce Zainab, but the Prophet would not let him do it. And this is from an authentic hadith narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari, where Anas reported, Zayd ibn Haritha came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam complaining about his wife. The Prophet kept on saying to him, be afraid of Allah and keep your wife. All right. So that's just the first part of the hadith. We're going to come back and complete it later on in the story. Anyway, after about a year or so of this really troublesome marriage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses ordering the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to divorce Zainab from Zayd and ordering the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to marry Zainab himself. But when the Prophet received this revelation, he hid it for some time. He didn't immediately implement it. And Aisha explains why he didn't immediately implement it. The Prophet knew that the people would have something to say about this. Let's go back to that previous hadith. Now let's look at another hadith. This is narrated in Jami Tirmidhi. Also, it is rated as an authentic hadith, where Anas once again is reporting, when this verse was revealed, but you did hide in yourself that which Allah will make manifest. Chapter 33, verse 37, it was about Zainab bint Jahsh. Zayd had come to the Prophet complaining and he wanted to divorce her. So he consulted with the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet said, keep your wife to yourself and have taqwa of Allah. So this hadith right here, which is an authentic hadith, is showing that Zayd wanted to divorce Zainab. He wanted out of this toxic marriage. He wanted to leave her. Now, there's a reason behind it all, but he was not happy and she was not happy and they wanted to part ways. So he went to the Prophet because the Prophet had set them up in the first place. But the Prophet told him, nope, keep your wife and fear Allah. Keep your wife and fear Allah. And that whole fear Allah thing, whenever you see these verses in the Quran concerning divorce, you often see Allah has coupled the words taqwa with it, advising a reminder for both men and women, but especially men, to have taqwa of Allah, to fear Allah when we go through these tumultuous and difficult times in our relationships. But it's for both parties, really. I gave a khutbah earlier this year or late last year, I can't remember which, talking about this connection between divorce and taqwa. And it was about the first three verses of Surah At-Talaq, the chapter on divorce, which coincidentally comes right before the surah we discussed earlier about Aisha and Hafsa playing that trick on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Lots of connections there. If you have a chance, go ahead and check it out. There'll be a link in the show notes at IslamicLearningMaterials.com/Zayd, Z-A-Y-D. So now we have Zayd wants to leave his wife. He wants to divorce her. She is obviously not happy. The Prophet won't give him that divorce, however. Now let's go to that previous hadith. Let's complete that story. Let's complete that hadith that was narrated in Sahih Bukhari. So Zayd ibn Haritha, he came to the Prophet complaining about his wife. The Prophet kept on saying to him, be afraid of Allah and keep your wife. Now Aisha interjects in this part, and Aisha said, if Allah's messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, were to conceal anything of the Quran, he would have concealed this verse. Zainab used to boast before the wives of the Prophet and used to say, you were given in marriage by your families, but I was married to the Prophet by Allah from over the seven heavens. And then Thabit, another narrator in this hadith, the verse, but O Muhammad, you didn't hide in your heart that which Allah was about to make manifest. You did fear the people, was revealed in connection with Zainab and Zayd ibn Haritha. All right, so basically Aisha was saying that if the Prophet could have hid any verse, it would have been this one. The reason why he wanted to hide it was that he knew the scandal, or I should say the slander that would pop up when they heard this. Remember, the Prophet was in Medina at the time. There were hypocrites all over the place. He had an enemy over there in Mecca, not too far away. And once this information got out, they would have used this against him, because at this time, Zayd was considered the son of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was his adopted son, but the tradition of the Arabs at that time, like it is in Western law also, when you adopt somebody, they are like your biological son. They have all the rights, all the expectations, all the duties as a biological son. Whatever connection they had to their biological father means nothing. For all intents and purposes, according to Arab tradition, as well as modern Western law, an adopted child is your legal son, your legal child. For all intents and purposes, they belong to you. And so when the word got out that the Prophet married his quote-unquote adopted son's ex-wife, they would have used that against him, because it was something weird, as it probably is for us as well, for a man to marry his son's ex-wife. First of all, in Islam, it is not permissible for a man to marry his biological son's ex-wife. Once she has been married to your son, she's like your daughter. Even if they get divorced, if they have consummated that marriage, then she is like your daughter, hands off as far as marriage is concerned. And the prohibition is in chapter 4, Surah An-Nisa, verse 23, when Allah lists several people who are forbidden to be married, basically our mahram. And among them, Allah mentions the wives of your sons who are from your own loins. And that's a strange name, strange word to use, but basically your biological sons. I'll do the English. The Arabic is a little, it's a lot there. So just the English. Prohibited to you from marriage are your mothers, your daughters, your sisters, your father's sisters, your mother's sisters, your brother's daughters, your sister's daughters, your milk mothers who nursed you, your sisters through nursing, your wives' mothers, and your stepdaughters under your guardianship, born of your wives unto whom you have gone in. But if you have not gone in unto them, there is no sin upon you. And also the wives of your sons who are from your loins, and you take in marriage, and that you take in marriage two sisters simultaneously, except for what has already occurred. Indeed, Allah is ever forgiving and merciful. So in this verse, Allah lists number of people whom men can't marry, basically our mahram, that's the Arabic word for it, the mahram, people who we can't marry, and in that is the wives of your sons, basically ex-wives, but your son dies, you marry the wife, ex-wife, whatever, basically saying you can't marry your daughter-in-law. She's like, your daughter, basically. You can't marry her anymore. Allah's prohibited that. Now, this prohibition was carried on to even adopted sons, because people, even the Muslims at this time, they took an adopted son to be the same thing for all intents and purposes as a biological son. So just like the Prophet ﷺ or any other man would have been forbidden from marrying their sons' ex-wives, they were also forbidden from marrying their adopted sons' ex-wives. And the Prophet knew that if his enemies found out about this, they would use it against him. They used it against him now, 1,400 years later. So most certainly they would have used it against him during his lifetime. And he knew about that. But Allah told him, fear him and don't fear the people. That goes back to the very first verse we mentioned at the top of this episode. And we're just going to do the English right now. No, we'll do the Arabic too. وَتَخْشَ النَّاسَ وَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَى. And you fear the people, and Allah is more deserving of that you fear him. So Allah was basically telling the Prophet, forget what these people think. I'll tell you to do something. Now, divorce them and marry her. Forget what the people think. And so the Prophet ultimately had to obey Allah. We kind of all have to obey him eventually. And so the Prophet went on ahead and granted Zayd the divorce that Zayd really wanted. And then he went on ahead and married Zaynab. And now we get into the reason why Zayd's name was mentioned specifically. Zayd's name was mentioned in this verse to make it clear that this was a one-time thing. This is not something that will happen all the time. This is not something that we can take as a general rule in Islam, that just because you granted someone a divorce, you can turn around and marry them. Now, it may technically be permissible, but it may not always be the most wise thing to do. And this brings me to something, and actually I think it's in that same khutbah, actually, I mentioned it, where we have this thing happening. We mentioned this also in the Romantic Muslim podcast as well, where you have imams. It happens very often in the United States, at least. You have imams who are in charge of conducting the affairs of people in his community and so forth and so on. And a couple may come to him seeking advice because they're having problems. They're on the verge of divorce. That imam may put on the show, or maybe he may actually be sincere in trying to resolve their differences, but for whatever reason, it doesn't work out. And the man and woman divorce. And then 2 months later, you hear about the man marrying that woman who got divorced. And suddenly, you know, things are, it's a little kind of shaky there. You know, you're not sure about that. Well, how hard did the man try to keep that marriage together? How sincere was he in his efforts in preserving that marriage? And rumors start and people lose trust in the community and all these sorts of things. I've seen it or have heard of it, seen it sometimes, but actually have heard of it happening too often. Too often you have these situations happening. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in this verse that this situation here is specifically for Zayd. Specifically for this one situation. That's why Zayd's name was mentioned by name. Showing there was a specific situation. Also to honor Zayd, he was a righteous servant as well. But we have to be very careful if we are our Muslim leaders in the temptations that can happen. I mean, it's got to be very, very careful. And unfortunately, there are too many Muslim imams who have not been very careful. So now, why did Allah allow all this to happen? Why did Allah allow these two to get married and then they're not happy, then the divorce, and then he basically had the Prophet ﷺ married Zaynab? Why did Allah allow all this to happen? Well, there are many reasons. But the most important reason is to show that this idea of adoption was not acceptable. That this idea that a man or a human or the state can sever the biological bond that was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the biological bond between parent and child, that a state or a human can sever that and create this new false relationship between two other people. Basically, showing that you can create some sort of crazy relationship that you want to, saying that this person who was not born from you is your child, but it's not the real thing. His real father, his real mother, her real father, her real mother was set by Allah. Allah has decreed their biological father and mother from eons ago. From eons ago, that person's biological mother and father has already been decreed. And as humans, as the creation of Allah, we just can't go and sever that and make it no more and create a new relationship. That's crazy. That's wrong. That's just going against the laws of nature. That's like saying a man can marry a man. Oh, my bad. I'm sorry. It goes against the laws of nature to just say that someone is no longer this person's child and now they belong to you. All right. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was stopping that tradition, which once again, still going on now in the West and probably many other countries as well, many other parts of the world, where the state can just create a family bond that did not exist before and sever the bond that has been there naturally. And so this verse is showing that these artificial bonds are just that. They're artificial. And the relationship that Allah has created already is the true one. The true parent-to-child relationship that we're all born with, that is the one that is the authentic and the true one, the one that is that was sanctioned and set by Allah in his own by his own decree. So from this, we understand that adoption in the modern sense of the word is not permissible in Islam. Now, there may be other ways to handle situations of orphans, and there's many other ways you can do it in America. At least one other way, you can do what's called legal guardianship, where that person or the child is not your legal child, but you are their legal guardian. You can do that in the United States, and I presume you can do it in other parts of the world also. So there are ways you can still take care of a child who has lost his parents or her parents or the parents are not available. You want to keep them from going into the foster care system. You can still take a child into your home without necessarily, quote unquote, adopting them. Another outcome of this verse was that Zayd could no longer be called Ibn Muhammad. He had to revert to being called by his father's name, Zayd Ibn Haritha, and that is what he is known by to today. And Allah also confirmed this in the Quran by saying that no one is a son of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam except for his own true biological sons. Yes, three verses after this one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِّن رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمًا. Muhammad is not the father of any of your men, but he is the messenger of Allah and the seal of the prophets, and ever is Allah of all things knowing. So this verse, once again, all part of the same sequence of verses here, showing that no one can call themselves the son of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The men, including Zayd ibn Harith and all the others around the Prophet, they were his companions. They were the sahabas of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're companions of the Prophet. They were not his sons. And so Allah is making it clear that once again, the biological natural connection of father and son is the authentic and the real one, the one that Allah has blessed and the one that Allah has created. So now, the last we want to do before we close out, we want to go over some of the evidence that this whole thing is not a scandal. There was no ultimate ulterior motive of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to steal Zayd's wife. There was none of that. All that stuff is man-made stuff, and we're going to show you the proofs right now. For one thing, as I mentioned, we're going to go through a few of these weak reports that seem to allude to the fact that, to the idea, it's not a fact, to the idea that the Prophet was suddenly lusting after Zaynab. Now, some of these narrations are fairly long, so I'm going to kind of rush through them, but there'll be a link to a website called IslamicResponse.blogspot.com. This is a very good analysis of these weak hadiths and these weak narrations and breaks them down and shows you the proof that they are not authentic. So if you want to read some of that yourself, then once again, go to IslamicLearningMaterials.com/Zaid. It will take you to the show notes for this episode, and there'll be a link to this article, and you can see some of the proof that this website has put up. I'll just read one of these narrations here. Okay, this is mentioned in Ibn Jarir's tafsir, when he said, Yunus told me, Ibn Wahab said, Ibn Zayd said, the Prophet wedded Zayd ibn Haritha to his cousin Zaynab bint Jash. On the day the Prophet, peace be upon him, went out in search of him, that is Zayd, the door of his house was but a piece of fabric. Therefore the wind blew it open and revealed Zaynab with her sleeves up, and she fell into the Prophet's heart. And since then she hated the other, that is Zayd. Then Zayd came to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and said, O Prophet of Allah, I want to leave my wife. He said, Why? Do you have any suspicion about her? He answered, No, by Allah, I have no suspicion about her, and I have seen but goodness from her. Then the Prophet said, Hold on to your wife and fear Allah in her, for that is what Allah said. Behold, thou didst say to one who had received the grace of Allah's favor. And goes on to recite the verse from chapter 33. All right, so that's one of the more innocent narrations. Once again, this is, however, a weak narration saying that the Prophet is walking by Zayd's house and the wind blew the curtain, and then he looked in and saw Zaynab with her sleeves rolled up, of all things. I mean, seriously. Anyway, this narration has two reporters missing, two people in the chain of narration missing. And so with two people in the chain of narration missing, it is definitely considered a weak hadith. And also, one of the people who, the earliest person to report it, he wasn't a companion, nor was he the generation after the companions. So that means that there's two generations between the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in this hadith, saying the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the first person to report it. Two generations missing. That's considered major holes in the chain of narration and automatically considered weak. Another narration here, is by actually Al-Qurtubi in his tafsir. Now, Al-Qurtubi is a well-respected scholar, so it's kind of surprising that he had this, but anyway, he mentioned in his tafsir, Muqatil said, the Prophet, peace be upon him, wedded Zaynab bint Jash to Zayd. Therefore, she lived with him for a while. One day the Prophet, peace be upon him, came calling on Zayd, and he saw her standing before him. She was white and one of the finest women in Quraysh. Therefore, she fell into the Prophet's heart. Then he left, saying, Glory be to him who directs the heart. Zaynab heard that and told Zayd about what she had heard. Zayd understood, so he went to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and said, O Prophet of Allah, allow me to divorce her. She has this air of arrogance which is greater than what I can endure, and her language also hurts me. But the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, Hold on to your wife and fear Allah in her. It was also said that wind blew into the fabric which served as a door and lifted it, which accidentally exposed Zaynab to the Prophet, and he saw her. All right. This one has one of the narrators in this chain, and this chain has been accused of fabricating hadiths, and his tafsir is heavily criticized. There are many more narrations. I can go through all of them on and on and on, but there's many more. But basically, all of them are clearly weak hadiths at best and clear, complete fabrications at worst. Another one that I've read, I don't have it in front of me, it's actually an audio book that I got a couple of years ago, actually, about, it was written by, is an audio book of a seerah, a story of the Prophet's life, written by a man named Martin Lings. Martin Lings was an English traveler and historian who eventually accepted Islam, though he kind of went into the Sufi branch of Islam, but he eventually accepted Islam, and he wrote this story about the Prophet's life. He called it The Life of Prophet Muhammad from the Earliest Sources, and it was released sometime in the 1980s or so, and it was well received by secular audiences because the writing was very eloquent, very good writing. It put the Prophet in an overall favorable light. Now, it wasn't a bad seerah or anything like that. It wasn't trying to make fun of or trying to harm the Prophet and so on. But it included a story in there how the Prophet was walking by Zaynab's house and he saw her bathing, or the wind blew the curtain. He saw her bathing, and once again, she quote unquote fell into his heart. And that is also a false narration. Now, in this story, in Martin Ling's biography of the Prophet, he wasn't mentioning verses or chain of narrations and stuff like that. He was just telling a story, basically. So he was, it was like reading a book of fiction in a way, but based on reality. I don't mean that to put his book down, because actually it really wasn't that bad, but is based on a lot of stuff that, you know, you kind of see the romanticism in it. You know, he was playing to Western audiences. He wasn't really putting this for Muslims. He's playing for Western audiences. So there's a lot of drama in there. A lot of things were heavily dramatized and a lot of romance in it. And it was for Western ears once again. So I'm not going to say I don't suggest you read it, because once again, it wasn't trying to say anything bad about the Prophet, but it includes some stuff in there that just wasn't authentic and is more about storytelling than about telling the truth. And so that's the first proof that this whole thing was not as scandalous as it's made out to be. The narrations that describe the Prophet falling in love with Zainab are, like I said, weak at best, fabricated at worst. And we've already mentioned how the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Prophet Muhammad he was hiding something in his heart, or he wanted to conceal something. It wasn't about the Prophet concealing his love for Zainab or anything like that. It was about the fact he didn't really want to order Zay to divorce his wife because of the scandal and the slander that would come as a result of it. That's what that is about. So the last thing I want to talk about was the obvious logical thing, is that if the Prophet was in love with Zainab, he could have married her anytime he wanted to before Zainab ever married Zayd. I mean, they were cousins. Remember, they grew up together. They were only about 12 years apart. So if he wanted to marry Zainab, he could have married her anytime he wanted to. He didn't have to go through all this rigmarole of constructing his marriage with Zayd and Zainab, then making up a story of verses being revealed. He didn't do all that. He just married her. He was a prophet, so he could have married her, but he did not. And he knew how she looked. I mean, once again, they grew up together. So he had definitely seen her many times. He knew she was beautiful. If he was attracted to her, and if he wanted to just marry her, he could have done that anytime he wanted to. So once again, that's just people trying to put more drama into something where it doesn't really belong. Now, I want to reiterate that the hadith that I mentioned in support of my claim that this whole story was not as scandalous as people make it out to be, such as Zayd coming to the Prophet and proactively asking, practically begging for a divorce, of the Prophet telling him to be patient and stick with his wife, of Aisha saying how the Prophet was hesitant about fulfilling the verse of divorcing those two, all of those hadiths are authentic hadith. All right? These are not from weak narrations. So as a student of Islam, as a student of history, you really must give more weight to the authentic hadith that has gone through some heavy, serious validation and verification by Muslim scholars over these weak hadith that everyone says have been weak, are weak, or fabricated. I mean, common sense says take the ones that are definitely true and reject the ones that have a whole lot of doubt about it. So we're going to leave it at that, inshallah. I hope, inshallah, that this has cleared up any misconceptions you've ever had about this story. If you never knew about it before, well, you know about it now. If you have heard about it before and didn't really know enough about it, I hope, inshallah, that all that has been cleared up. And I hope that we can use this information to properly discuss Islam with those who want to know about it, as well as those who simply want to destroy it, though they will never be able to, as Allah has preserved this faith and preserved his book for eternity. With that, inshallah, we're going to end this episode of the Islamic History Podcast. If there's any benefit, then it comes from Allah, and he deserves all the praise. And any mistakes are from me, and I ask Allah for his forgiveness. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Until next week, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Are you ready to take your life to the next level? If you're struggling to gain that edge, to find balance and meaning in your life, The Islamic Learning Materials Club is your answer. Inside the club, you'll find full video courses on how to read Arabic, study the Quran, and basic Islamic principles. But in addition to those things, you'll also discover how to find balance in your life, increase your productivity, and become the leader you were always meant to be. How much better would your life be if you could spend more quality time with your family? How much better would your life be if you could finally attend that class at the masjid you never seemed to have time for? How much better would your life be if you could read the Quran with understanding? This is what we offer at the Islamic Learning Materials Club. Join now, and your first month is only $1. Visit IslamicLearningMaterials.club to sign up. Do you like listening to Islamic podcasts? Visit PodcastMuslim.com. Do you want to create your own Islamic podcast? Visit PodcastMuslim.com. Are you a Muslim podcaster? Visit PodcastMuslim.com. Visit PodcastMuslim.com for everything you need to know about podcasting for Muslims. Alhamdulillah, I hope that you learned something from this episode about this supposedly controversial incident in the Prophet's life. This, as I mentioned at the top of the show and probably last week as well, this is the last new episode for this season of the Islamic History Podcast. Inshallah, in about 6 weeks or so, maybe a little bit more, 6-7 weeks, hopefully not that long, we will have a new season up and ready to go for you. In the meantime, we will try to keep you busy with other stuff, but we do have at least one more bonus episode coming out next week. The bonus episode is not a true new episode, so it's not going to have a quote-unquote number or anything. We're not going to cover any new topics. What we will do, we will announce the topic for next season, and we will also just wrap up some of the stuff we covered this season and hopefully give you something to look forward to in the next month or so, inshallah. For right now, however, I think you should really tell me what you want me to talk about in the next season, okay? Let me know what you are interested in. As we mentioned before, the three options for next season's topic is the Nation of Islam, that is the quasi-militant black quasi-pseudo-Islamic group in the United States. I don't know how else to put it. I guess I'll figure it out by the time we discuss the topic. That's one option. The next option will be the first 100 years of Islam after the Prophet's death. So you're going to go from the time of Prophet Muhammad SAW, from the time he died up until roughly the fall of the Umayyad Caliphate, roughly around that time. And it's very interesting stuff. So there's another option. And then you also have the Soviet-Afghan War. That is your third option, which was the huge Cold War battle between the Soviet Union, what is now Russia, and the state of Afghanistan, which was a very weak country, supposedly, but managed to deal a black eye to the great Russian bear. It's a very interesting story, and I would be interested in doing that one also. All three of them are interesting topics, so you let me know what you want to do. To let me know, just go to IslamicLearningMaterials.com/vote and give me your choice. Now, you got to do this as soon as possible. You got to do it before I record the next episode, all right? So you don't have much time to dilly-dally about this. So if you happen to have a smartphone, do it on your phone, all right? My website is mobile optimized. It's going to be okay. Go online, IslamicLearningMaterials.com/vote. Let me know what you would prefer. Now, technically, you could cheat and vote like 50 times, but I hope you won't do that. I'm going to trust you. Only do it once, okay? Don't do it 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 times. Don't do that. Anyway, have you heard the news? The news of this Quran that has been discovered that goes back perhaps to just a few years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died. Have you heard that news? I'm pretty sure I remember. I don't know. Maybe my memory might be kind of wrong, but I'm pretty sure I remember saying something to the effect like every new discovery that we get always proves the Quran is correct. and I'm right again. No, Allah is right. Allah is right. I'm not that right. Allah is right. Okay. Because this Quran, they've put some of the pages on display. It matches exactly word for word with modern Qurans. Modern Quranic script, it matches word for word from this Quran that was probably written by either a companion or one of the companion's students. It goes back practically 1400 years. It is written on parchment. It is the oldest known written Quran that we have today. And this proves that the Quran hasn't changed. Man, I was so happy to see that. I'm going to include a picture in the links as well. When you get a chance, check it out yourself. And if you happen to like pictures, since we're on that topic of pictures, how's about to follow me on Instagram? All you got to do is go to IslamicLearningMaterials.com/Instagram. It will forward you to my Instagram page and you can follow me and all the pictures I put up there. And I'm trying to get a little bit better at it. So just bear with me if it's not as interesting as it could be. But I think I do pretty good. If you can't remember that URL, just look for Mutaki Ismail on Instagram. I'm there. Another thing you can do, and I strongly encourage you to do, would be to subscribe to my YouTube channel. I'm going to really focus on improving the YouTube channel, putting up some really good and entertaining and fun videos on the YouTube, on my YouTube channel. I really think you should go ahead and subscribe and get yourself a little bit of visual entertainment along with this audio entertainment I'm giving you. You can go there, just go to IslamicLearningMaterials.com/YouTube. I make this pretty easy for you. And if you want like a catch-all thing, you can just join the Facebook page. Facebook is kind of corny to me, but still, it's there. If you want to do something, it's there. IslamicLearningMaterials.com/Facebook. It's very easy to do. IslamicLearningMaterials.com/Instagram, IslamicLearningMaterials.com/YouTube, IslamicLearningMaterials.com/Facebook. Go to those three things or one of those and whatever. If you are enjoying this podcast and if you feel as if you benefited from it, please show your appreciation a little bit. It's up to you how you want to do it. There are many, many ways. And I do appreciate those of you who have shown your appreciation, either in your emails, in your text messages, though I don't know how you got my phone number to text me. That's kind of strange. And all the things that you've done to show me that you like this show, I do appreciate it. It helps me to know that people are listening to this and are benefiting from it. And there are many ways you can show your appreciation. The first way, the way that I really encourage you to do, would be to join the Islamic Learning Materials Club. That's where we post premium content that is not available on the podcast, nor on the YouTube channel, nor on any of the websites. It does cost a little bit of money, but it is just a little bit of money. But it does go to supporting the podcast and all the other Islamic dawah we got going on here. So if you want to support the show in that manner, you can just go to IslamicLearningMaterials.club, not com, dot club, C-L-U-B, and subscribe to the, join the club. It is $1 first month, $7.99 each month after that. And that's a good way. You get some education and you also support this effort we got going on here. But if that's not your thing, and it's okay if it's not your thing, one thing you can do would be to go to your iTunes account, leave a favorable rating and review, and that will help to boost the show in the rankings and get it exposed to more Muslims who will hopefully benefit from this information as well. And of course, you can always share by word of mouth. So let your family, friends, coworkers, whomever you happen to, you know, random strangers in the street, anybody, let them know about the show so that they can also benefit from the information that we are sharing here. And may Allah reward you for everything that you can do. So we're going to wrap it up here. Inshallah, be back here for the next bonus episode. Don't skip it because you think it's nothing new. Come to the show, all right? Download it and listen to it, all right? Just download and listen to it. Trust me. All right. All right. We're going to wrap it up here and we're going to ride out with this nasheed about the love of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Until next week, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Muhammad is my guide. Muhammad is my teacher. Muhammad, my beloved Rasulullah. Muhammad is my friend. Muhammad is my hero. Muhammad is my leader, the servant of Allah. Muhammad the kind, Muhammad the compassionate. Muhammad always smiled, beloved of Allah. Muhammad the brave, Muhammad is the one. He is the seal of the prophets of Allah. I wanna walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Wanna be like you in everything I do. You are the closest to Allah. I wanna smile like you, breathe like you, read my salah just like you. Wanna be like you in everything I do. Ya Rasulullah. Muhammad is the light. Muhammad so gentle. Muhammad the radiant creation of Allah. Muhammad the humble. Muhammad so generous. Muhammad the faithful, the closest to Allah. Muhammad the honest. Muhammad the considerate. Muhammad the loving friend of Allah. Muhammad the trusted. Muhammad is the one, the last messenger of Allah. I wanna walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Wanna be like you in everything I do. You are the closest to Allah. I wanna smile like you, breathe like you, read my salah just like you. Wanna be like you in everything I do. Yeah. Muhammad Rasulullah. Muhammad Rasulullah. Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Muhammad the shepherd, Muhammad the orphan, Muhammad ibn Abdullah protected by Allah. Muhammad al-Bashir, Muhammad al-Nadir, he spread the deed of Islam. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabi. Shafi'ullah, Habib.